You'll notice in the bulletin there's no title for this morning's sermon. Maybe you were thinking there wouldn't be a sermon and you'd get away with it. No such luck. This week's sermon is entitled Pathways to Joy. And it's a continuation of what we were talking about last Sunday. For those who were here, which is most of you, last week we said that God in His mercy has done great things for us, and we listed five of those things. He gives us new birth in Christ. This new birth provides a hope that lives and has the power to sustain us in life's trials. This hope involves a promised allotment or inheritance. This inheritance is being kept for us in heaven and will never fade or lose its value. And God shields us from anything that threatens to destroy either that hope or ourselves. All this is evidence of God's mercy, we said. We then said that as a result of these things, we could trust that five things were true of us. First, that suffering is not a mistake, and in the life of a believer, time spent suffering is never wasted, nor are our tears unnoticed by God. Grief in the midst of suffering doesn't mean we lack faith. It simply reminds us of the second thing that Peter said, that suffering in the believer's life always achieves some measure of purifying the believer's faith. Purifying involves purging from us impurities, and with purging comes loss, and with loss comes grief. Third, the more we recognize the love and mercy of God at work in our lives, the more we will love Him. Fourth, the more our eyes are opened by faith to love Him, the more we will be filled with joy at what He has done for us. And five, we can rest in the assurance that our souls are safe in God's care. His conclusion was that in these things we greatly rejoice and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. But we ended last week by asking the question, what if we don't feel that joy? And to this we added another question. What if, in spite of knowing these things, we recognize that we don't love God as we should? We said that Peter would answer those questions today, and that day has come. And so let's see what Peter has to say as we read the lesson for today, verses 10 to 16. Concerning this salvation which is yours, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached to you the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." The first part of this passage, verses 10 to 12, even though it talks about the prophets of old, actually gives us an understanding of how we can enliven the joy and the love that are our rightful possessions as children of God, while the rest of the passage gives us a plan for action so that our faith might grow and be firmly established in our lives. But first, as we did last week, let's make sure we're ready for this by asking ourselves, am I a child of God? Our culture believes that everyone who lives is a child of God by virtue of being a human being, but the Bible says this is not so. The Bible says those are children of God who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, are the things that Peter is saying about God true for me? As we did last week, so today let's pause for just a moment before we go any further in 1 Peter and settle the issue. God is present with us right now, as is Jesus at His right hand. Whether you have already accepted Jesus Christ by faith or whether this is the first time for you, take this opportunity to present yourself before God's throne of judgment, trusting in the mercy that Peter told us about last week, and confess to him your sin, thanking Jesus for dying for you. Trust in his death on the cross as payment for your debt. Let his resurrection be your confidence, and the mercy of God your hope. And know that Peter is writing these words to you. Excuse me. So let's take a look at these words of Peter, starting at verse 10. Concerning the salvation that is yours, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care. These words are speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about this aspect of Peter's words in Sunday school, but for now, I want you to take a look at these words as if Peter is saying for us how we can affirm for ourselves the love and the joy that are supposed to be our possession as Christians. Peter is saying that when God gave the message to the prophets, they didn't simply write it down and forget about it. Rather, as they were writing it, as they were sharing it, as they were preaching it, they were listening to their own words. They were hearing what God was saying about sending a Savior. They trusted that those words were true, even though they spoke of a future time. There's a very interesting aspect of Hebrew grammar when it comes to the prophets. Hebrew grammar does not really have a set of tenses like Greek and like English, where you have past tense, present tense, future tense, something begun in the past and completed in the past, something begun in the past and extending into the present, and so on and so forth. In Hebrew, the tenses are pretty much it's either a completed work or it's not done yet. But when the prophets speak the word of God about the things that God is planning to do, you would think they would use a future sense. God will do this. But many times they are so convinced that if God says he's going to do it, it's as good as done, that instead of using the future tense, they use the past. They speak of it as a completed work. Sometimes it makes prophecy a little difficult to understand. But I think it's an amazing testimony of faith. And it's because of this confidence that the prophets had in the message that God was giving them that they would, in the words of Peter, search intently and with greatest care. And it suggests that we might do the same thing by reading and thinking about and meditating on the Scriptures. If these really are words of life, then perhaps we would do well to think about them, to wrestle with them as Jacob wrestled with the angel at Bethel. The prophets, given the message that they were to deliver, didn't simply deliver it. They searched intently and with great care. And let's pledge to do the same as we daily study the Scriptures. Peter goes on to say that they were searching with greatest care in order to try to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. There are a couple points here for us to keep in mind. First of all, as they're searching their own words of prophecy, the central purpose of searching those words is to know more about Jesus Christ, both his suffering and his glory. In other words, the more we focus on Christ, The more the words of God begin to have an impact on us, the more we begin to appreciate who Christ is and what he has done. You see, we cannot make ourselves joyful. All we can do is create an atmosphere within us in which joy can grow. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, as is love. And Jesus, you might say, is the greatest fertilizer for joy and love that there is. The more we focus on him, the more we understand who he is, the more we appreciate his suffering, most of which is done for our benefit, and the more we recognize that there is glory to come for him and for all who trust in him, the more natural an experience joy will be. This is also a reminder to us, by the way, that Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest of all human beings, divine and one who participated in creation, nevertheless, when he came to this earth, had to suffer. And his example in the midst of his suffering provides for us both the assurance that suffering does not mean we've been isolated from God, and also that in God's hands, suffering can be used mightily in helping to shape and form us into the kind of character that God wants us to be. So the first thing that Peter would say to us, using the prophets as an example, is that we should spend time meditating on the Word of God. And the second thing he's saying is that our meditation should focus not on what God promises for us, but it should focus on Jesus Christ, that we might know him better. The third thing Peter says is that in the course of their searching intently and with the greatest care, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things. In other words, this was not a private message between God and the prophets. God gave this message to the prophets so that he could give it to you and me. Many of us, especially many American Christians, tend to think of Jesus Christ as their own personal possession, and their faith is a matter between them and God. No one else has anything to do with it. Because of this, biblical truth has really suffered in the last several years as people have dismissed the whole idea of doctrine and have decided the only thing that matters is that me and Jesus are BFF. Best friends forever. And God will take care of the rest. But Peter is making it clear that the prophets were not in the game just for themselves. God gave them a mission and a purpose, and that purpose extends even to us today because his word is living. The same thing is true of us. As we meditate on the word of God and focus on Christ, God intends to help us understand that we're not alone in the struggle of faith. As we share in the struggles and the sufferings of faith, we are to remember that this makes us a part of a fellowship that has existed since the beginning of time. Even Abel suffered because he was a man of faith. Enoch suffered because he was a man of faith. Noah, in his generation, suffered because he was a man of faith. It helps us to know in the midst of our struggle that we're not alone. And sometimes that's all it takes for us to be able to set aside our grief and our sadness and begin to experience the same joy that we read filled the hearts of believers throughout the ages. Peter goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been now told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is a reminder to us that God spoke through the apostles as well as through the prophets. And our reading of Scripture should contain a generous sampling from all. We should not read only from the Old Testament prophets. Nor should we ignore the prophets. We should not read only from the letters of Paul and Peter and the rest, nor should we ignore these letters. And we should not ignore the writings of the Gospels, but the Gospels should not be the only writings that we read. The entire Scripture was given for our benefit. And the more familiar we are with the entire Scripture, the more fertilizer we are giving to the joy and to the love that are the fruits of the Spirit. And then Peter ends with a very interesting statement. To me, one of the most interesting statements in all of Scripture. He says, even angels long to look into these things. This is a reminder to us that the struggle we're involved in is a spiritual struggle. And the victory is spiritual as well. We cannot fight against spiritual enemies with earthly weapons. Our most valuable possessions when it comes to encouraging joy and love in our lives is the spiritual power of the Scripture and the fact that as we read those words, God Himself is speaking to us. When we meditate on those words, we are engaging God in the conversation. And the angels are intensely interested in how we handle the spiritual struggles of our lives. Can you imagine? Angels watching over us? Do you believe that as you look around at the empty seats in this sanctuary that there are angels sitting in some of those seats? Paul tells the Corinthians that how they handle themselves at worship is important because angels are watching them. He doesn't say why they are watching or what they are looking for. He simply says, angels are present with you when you worship. What a blessing to know that God does not expect us to manufacture love and joy. He only wants us to create an environment in which His Spirit can grow those qualities in our lives. And the best way we can maintain this environment is by searching the Scriptures, focusing on the ministry of Christ, understanding that we are not alone in our faith and that God calls us to reach out to others, trusting that God has given us in His Word everything we need for life in Him, and realizing that we're in the midst of a spiritual reality and we have spiritual weapons and spiritual help available to us. Once we understand the foundation of our love and joy, once we have properly fertilized it and worked up the soil, as Peter would suggest through these things, Peter has some advice on how to keep the weeds from growing and how to make sure we get a good crop of joy and love. First, he says, therefore is always an important word in Scripture, tying what came before to what comes after. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. In other words, recognize this is where the battle takes place. Joyce Meyer wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. And the title, I think, is very telling. This is where the battle takes place. We must recognize that God calls us to surrender our minds to Him. Remember what Jesus said when someone asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Too many Christians today shut off their minds, thinking that God isn't interested in their intellect, only in some intangible thing called their faith. So they entertain their intellect with other things and never bring their intellect to bear on matters of faith. Yet we are told to love Him with our whole minds. And Peter says the first trick to keeping up a good harvest of love and joy is to prepare our minds for action. So let's prepare our minds by keeping them clear of idle thoughts, or worse, sinful thoughts, like bitterness, spite, envy, lust, and jealousy. Then he says, be self-controlled. As we are to control our minds, so we must control our actions. There is a God-given order here. It's much easier to control our actions if first we have gotten control over our minds and our thoughts. But a mind under control will not help us if our bodies are not under control. The third piece of advice he gives us is this: set your hope firmly and fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. We must recognize that we do not have our full possession of faith. The things God has promised to us are guaranteed to us, but they are not yet ours. There is a glory that will be revealed when Christ is revealed. John says that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And as Christians, we must always have this forward thinking that recognizes that today is not paradise, and this world we live in is not heaven, that there are treasures stored up for us, and the fact that they're stored for us means we're not going to enjoy the full blessing of them today. But because we believe that God is storing them for us, we can have the assurance that when the time is right, those blessings will be ours. We are to be a forward-looking people, not focused on current circumstances, not focused on the past, except to the extent that we are reminded that Jesus died for us and that his resurrection is a historical reality. Instead, we are to put our focus on future things. We are to regard the promises of God as if they are a sure bet. Paul tells the Colossian Christians the same things in these words when he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And finally, Peter says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. The bulletin cover this morning reminds us of what we learned in our first week with Peter, that we are chosen and destined by the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. The whole purpose is to foster obedience to Christ. Obedience is not an option. Yet there are many today who teach that as long as you believe in Christ, obedience doesn't matter, that you are set aside for heaven regardless. But the bulletin cover and the opening words of 1 Peter, as well as the rest of Scripture, remind us that obedience is the goal of the Christian life. It's what we are called to. And through obedience, faith matures. And as faith matures, love and joy deepen, and their harvest is more abundant. And the good news, of course, is the rest of that verse, which reminds us that we are also sanctified for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We said last week that the sprinkling of the blood of Christ marks us as God's possession, and it also gives the message of cleansing by his blood, so that when we fail, which we are going to do, we need not despair, but need only come to God's throne of grace to be cleansed of our sin and to be put on firm footing for the next battle that we must face. Emotions come and go, but love and joy, at least the love and joy that are ours in Christ, are not mere emotions. They are not dependent on circumstances. They don't need to abandon us when we are suffering, when we need them the most. No, the love and joy that are ours in Christ are the fruit of the Holy Spirit and are evidence of His life within us. When they seem to disappear, we need only put our minds to work, recounting what God has done for us already in Christ and considering His promises that tell us what He will do for us in the near future. Then let us put the Word of God to work in our lives, committing ourselves to be obedient to that which He has commanded us to do and to be. And let us trust in the Spirit's power to make it a reality in our lives. Heavenly Father, joy and love are the natural fruits of Your Spirit's presence in our lives. And yet we, like the world around us, are broken. And sometimes that joy and love have a hard time taking root. Help us, Father, by meditating on Your Word, by focusing on Your Son, by looking to the needs of others and how we can meet them, by determining to be holy. Help us, Father, to be fertile ground for Your love and joy, that they may prosper and bear much fruit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.